church, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We pray that as we open it this morning, that it would continue to speak into our lives, continue to shape us, continue to mold us, and that it would be your voice speaking and your Holy Spirit working and prompting in everything that we do. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a moment where you learned a fact about something and it completely changed how you thought about that thing? Like, there's sometimes moments I'll learn something and it just kind of blows my perception of history or science or even my own identity out of the water. Like, for instance, when it comes to time, sometimes there's things you'll learn and you're just like, what? That can't be true. Like, did you know that the first ever fax machine came out the same year that the novel A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens came out? In the year 1843. Another weird thing. The company Nintendo, you know, Mario and Luigi and Princess Peach? We love that in our family. That company started the same year that the Eiffel Tower opened in 1889. Here's another kind of funny one. The last time that the guillotine was ever used in France was in 1977, the same year that the first Star Wars movie ever came out. All right, no one seems like their mind's blown yet. Let's keep going here. All right, how about this one? Greenland sharks. Let's go for nature for a second. Greenland sharks can live on average over 250 years. Did you know that? Which means right now, there are Greenland sharks swimming in the water more than likely that are older than our whole country. That's crazy. All right, let's keep going. How about let's go for our universe for a second. If you took the Earth and made like as many copies as you wanted to and fit them into the sun. Did you know our sun could fit over a million of our Earths? Like, it's like 1.2, 1.3 million of our Earth could fit inside the sun. That kind of changes just the way that I think about myself sometimes. And the fact is, the sun is not even like the biggest star around. The biggest stars we found, like, it gets insane the amount of Earths that can fit. If you ever listen to Louis Giglio's If the Earth Was a Golf Ball speech, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing how small we are in the universe. But let's take another one. Just going for our body for a second. If you were to take all of the DNA from a single human body and you were able to uncoil it and lay it end to end, it would stretch over 42 billion miles, which is long enough to travel from Earth to the sun and back more than 450 times. Now, why do I say all that? Because sometimes I will learn something, and it just changes the way I think about things. Like, whether it's in history, I think about certain pieces of history, oh, that was so long ago, or I think about my body, or I think about the universe, and I start to think I'm the center of it, and then I learn a fact, or I'm reminded of something, and it sort of shifts the way I perceive my life, I perceive certain subjects, it changes the way I think about things. And today I want to talk about something that will change the way that we think. If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 6 today. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you've been here before, we've been walking through Ephesians 6, going through something called the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, listen, you have an enemy that's not flesh and blood, but it's spiritual. And so therefore, put on this thing he calls the armor of God. And why we've been calling this series Family Armor is because we believe that every single family has armor. Every single family has a series of values, ideas, and habits that they make most important in their life. And they believe that those things will protect their children and their family. And Paul here gives us the most important things to put on to our children, to instill in our families, and he calls it the armor of God. And so today we're going to be talking about the helmet of salvation. But I'm going to go ahead and just read again where we've been. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one." And now he says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So here, we've been kind of walking through what this looks like. We've been talking about the fact that whenever Paul is sitting here writing this letter, more than likely he's looking at something like this. He's likely in a prison cell or under house arrest in Rome. And so he's sitting there and he's thinking through these important things for these people in Ephesus to understand through this lens of armor. And so we talked about each of these things. And today we're going to talk about this thing called salvation. And salvation gets an important place, doesn't it? It's the helmet. Generally speaking, helmets are important. I don't know how many of you have done things where helmets have been really, really important, whether you're riding a bike or you're riding a bike. Wear your helmets when you ride a bike. Or I have a scooter in town here. Anyways, so that's a side note. But anyways, helmets are important. Boy, they protect your head because it has some of your most important things in it. Without your head, without your brain, it's kind of hard to function. And so Paul gives this thing called salvation this incredibly important place of a helmet. Why is that? Well, we're going to talk about this a little more, but sometimes I think what happens is that we don't fully understand what salvation is and what it's designed to do. See, salvation is a lot more than just being saved from something. In fact, if you're saved, what being saved means is this, that you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus, that you've surrendered to him, confessed your sins, and are now believing and trusting in him for salvation. Now, what that means is not just that you're saved from something. So often we think in terms of instead of having salvation be a helmet, it's like salvation is almost like an insurance card. Like we think in terms of, like, you know, you have these insurance cards that if something bad happens, you pull it out, and only when something bad happens. So if something happens to your car or your house or your body, you have insurance. And sometimes we think of salvation almost like fire insurance. It's what keeps me out of hell. Or when something bad happens, I pull it out and look up the number on the back. Okay, oh, let me pull this out here. Okay, our Father in heaven, hallowed. Like, we only use it when there's an emergency. We think of it as this long-term thing, but the reality is that salvation is our helmet because salvation represents something incredible in our life. See, when you become a follower of Jesus, you don't just get salvation from something, you get salvation to something. You're not saved just from these bad consequences of your actions. You are saved to become a new person in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not just about getting away from something. It is about having a new you and a new mind. That's why the salvation is a helmet. Because it represents the fact that we are given a new mind in Christ Jesus. The way that we think changes. The way that who we are changes. If you're in Ephesians with me, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Verse 19, I'm going to read it in a different translation. It says, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. See, there's a pattern or a way of the world that we used to act like without God. It's described here as being ignorant, hardened, callous, full of greedily seeking to follow our own lusts and cravings. Let me put it a different way. I have found this to be true in life. Every single person has a God-sized hole in their heart. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something. And everyone is looking somewhere trying to fill it. And the way that Paul describes these people as being darkened in their understanding, as being hardened, as being ignorant, it's people that are desperately trying to find something to fill this hole. And so many people I meet over and over again, that's what I see. People are just looking for something. So they're looking on the internet, they're looking on social media, they're looking to accumulating more things, all the things that have been going on since the beginning of the world. Try just fulfilling every craving that you have. And so many people try that. Man, I slept with every person I possibly could. I took everything that made me feel good. I bought everything that made me feel good, but I'm still empty. I achieved every mountaintop that I possibly could, but I still feel empty. I gained all the wealth I possibly could, but I still feel empty. There is this old way, the world's way of doing things. So many people are trying to fill this God-sized hole in their hearts. Paul continues to the different way. God's way. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Salvation equals a new me and a new mind. Paul says here, there's this old way that you used to do things, this old way that you used to think, this old way that you used to operate. And he's saying, you don't do those things anymore. Instead, put off that old self, put off that old way of thinking, and step into the new. Become like God, it says. This new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. Let's look at a different passage that says almost the exact same thing. Romans 12 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Just a quick point of clarification here. Sometimes we mix this up. We think, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God so that you can be saved. But instead, Paul says, in light of God's mercy, what is God's mercy? He's been talking about it for all the chapters of Romans up till now, but specifically Romans 10. He says, if any of you call on the name of the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So salvation doesn't come from this sacrificing. This sacrificing is living your life as a living sacrifice comes from my salvation. Because when I understand God's mercy, it changes everything in my life. And so he then continues on, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two different places Paul writes about this. There is a new person that you become in Christ Jesus. And what that relates to, what that equals in your life, is a new way of thinking. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're made, verse 23 of Ephesians 4, you're made new in the attitude of your mind. The way that you think will change. And you know why this is important? Because how you think matters. How you think shapes your life. For so many people, I could go through so many examples in history of movements and philosophies that have had gigantic implications on the way cultures have done things. Almost every major atrocity that has been committed in the world can go back to a philosophy and a way of thinking that led them there. In our own life, almost every person that I've ever met who has made a decision that is just heinous or just stupid, there's a way of thinking. There's a thought process that went into it. They were led there by their thoughts. And the reality is, the way that we think then becomes a lens in our life through which we see the world. The way that we think affects how we view everything around us. You ever notice that? The way that you think becomes a lens, and you have these natural biases and this sort of brainwashing that happens, and you see the world through one specific lens. It's the lens of your thoughts. I'm going to give you a great example of this, okay? I'm going to ask you a question, and if you know the answer to this question or the answer to this riddle, don't shout it out, but I'm going to ask you a quick question. So there's a man. He leaves home jogging, makes three left turns, and arrives back at home, and there he's met by two masked men. Who are the men? Anybody know the answer to this one? Absolutely no one? All right, I'll read it one more time. A man leaves home jogging. He makes three left turns, and he arrives back at home, and there he's met by two masked men. Who are the men? All right, I'm going to give you a different lens to look at this through, okay? You ready? I bet a lot of you, once I say this, raise your hand if you immediately know what it is. Think baseball. Who are the men? The umpire and the catcher, right? Now, a lot of you are like, well, that's stupid, but that's the thing. A lot of the way we think is stupid. Do I need to go back and explain it really quick? Some of you are looking at me like, okay, a man leaves home. This is baseball. He jogs, makes three left turns at first base, second base, third base, and he arrives back at home, and there's two masked men. One's the umpire and one's the catcher. Are we all on the same page now? See, the reason I say that is this, because naturally when I say that, your mind has a lens that you look at that through, and you're thinking of your own home, and you're thinking of going on a jog, and you're like, well, he has three left turns. If he's going around the block, how did he end up there? That's weird, okay? So he gets back home, and there's two masked men. You're not thinking baseball. You're thinking call 911. The way that we think becomes a lens through which we view the world. And the reality is this. If the way that we view the world, the lens through which we view it, is based on lies, it will affect the entirety of our life. I've heard it said this way. A lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it is true. A lie that's believed as truth will affect your life as if it is true. If you believe, I'm terrible, I'm unlovable, I can't do this, more than likely your life will operate as if that's true. Over and over and over again, I see this happen in people's lives. The way that you think matters. So let's go back to our verses here and ask the question, how do we change the way that we think? How does salvation change our thinking and our thought process? What do we do here? So the first thing we do is this. We have to put off something. If we're going to change something in our life, we have to put off something. Ephesians 4 just told us, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We go back to Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So how do we do this? Ephesians 4 says to put off this old self. Take it off, put off his old self. Instead, put on the new. I don't know how many of you have experience with putting clothes on, but the reality is if you go and you try to change your clothes, but you keep the old ones on, the ones you just wore to the gym, it's going to be uncomfortable and you're not going to smell too good, are you? Not going to be too fresh. Something has to be taken off first. So the question is, how do we take off our old self? Well, I think it's right here in Romans 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Paul, he paints this picture so beautifully. And it's a picture that a lot of the Jewish people of the day would have got immediately. This idea of a sacrifice. Because if they were Jewish, or at least even in that world, this wouldn't have been a foreign concept of taking a sacrifice to an altar before God. And he says then, but instead of, he says, don't offer yourselves as a sacrifice. He says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, which would have seemed really weird to the people that Paul was writing to. Because generally, that doesn't work very well. I want you to imagine for a second that this is our altar here. And you go and you take your animal. And generally, you would set it on the altar and then you would kill it. But if you didn't do that, you take your cute little sheep. This one we're not going to kill, so don't worry. Put it right here on the altar. And you go, okay, buddy, your sacrifice. Eventually, that sheep's going to be like, this has been great. I'm going to go. Right? He's going to get up. And then you're going to go, okay, get back here, sheep. Come here, come here. Say, you're a sacrifice. Stay right there. Okay, get back here. Stay. Stay right there. Don't move. Right? I mean, it's a ridiculous idea, but eventually what would have to happen? How in the world would you keep a living thing on an altar? Constant effort. Constant watching. It wouldn't just be a one-time thing. See, in that way, in the Jewish world, they would go once a year and they would do one sacrifice for all their sins. But he says live as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice would take effort and work. It would take a lot of moments of watching and being mindful and making sure this thing stays on the altar. And in the same way, Paul says that how we're supposed to live our lives is as a living sacrifice. How do we live as a living sacrifice? By staying on the altar. But so often we want to get up. And so how we live life as a follower of Jesus is constantly coming on this thing called the altar and going, God, I give you everything. I give you it all. I sit here on the altar. My life is a sacrifice. And just like our little lamb, I have a tendency to go, oh, that was great. Okay, I'm going to go. And God's like, get back on the altar. Yep, sorry. I'm back. Oh, look, shiny thing. Nope. Okay, I'm back. Okay. It's moment by moment, day by day, coming before God and saying, God, I want to give my whole life to you. In view of your mercy, I want my whole life to be a sacrifice. Anything that isn't of you, any thought process that isn't of you, any part of myself that isn't a part of the new self that you have designed for me, God, would you kill that and give me something new in you? God, thank you in Jesus' name. And that's not just a one-time thing. Then I have to go do that again the next day. In the next day. So how do we take off this thing called the old self? It's by being a living sacrifice, day by day, moment by moment. It's much like for those of you who have ever had to endure treatments for invasive things like cancer. Oftentimes they don't just go, hey, here's your one little thing. Bye, we'll see ya. It's a journey. It's a moment by moment. It's constant check-ins. It's constantly taking steps. Reality is, How do we put off our old self? By daily living as a sacrifice before God. There's a great quote from an early church father that says it like this. He says, "How is the body to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it has already become a sacrifice. Let the tongue say nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do nothing evil, and it has become a whole burnt offering." But even this is not enough. "For we must have good works also. The hand must do alms, the mouth must bless those who curse it, and the ears must find time to listen to the reading of Scripture." And he ends with this line. Sacrifice allows of no unclean thing. It's the first fruits of all other actions. Living your life as a sacrifice is living by giving the first fruits of all other actions. To be a living sacrifice means that every day I'm giving God my first fruits. The first fruits of my time. The first fruits of my day. I'm coming and going, "God, I'm giving this to you." And what I find is when I give God the first fruits, the rest of the fruits are a lot better. But when I focus my time and my energy and everything else on things of me and the world, what I find is a lot of this old self coming out, and I have to crawl back on the altar and go, "Okay, God, once again, let's get rid of this." We have to put off something in order to put on something else. We have to put off our old self by becoming a living sacrifice. And so we put off our old self and then we put on something. Ephesians 4 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here. One, that we're called to put on this new self, right? It starts by putting off our old self. It starts by our flesh being crucified, by surrender, by becoming a sacrifice. But then we have to put on something else. And there's something I love in this I just want to point out. He says in verse 24, we are created. You have a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He says it in the past tense, which I find really interesting. But then if you take that and you pair it also like with places like Ephesians 2:6, where it says, by Christ's sacrifice, we are seated in heavenly places. Or if we go to Hebrews 10, verse 14, it says, for by one sacrifice, he, God, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Over and over again in Scripture, there's this idea of both now and not yet. Right now, I'm saved, but there's a part of me that is not quite saved. We talk about, or doesn't act like I'm saved. We talked about the imputed righteousness of God here a few weeks ago, how through Jesus we are given the righteousness of God. God doesn't look at it. If we're surrendered to Christ, God doesn't look at our report card and go, okay, yeah, he's good here, but not good here. No, if I'm fully surrendered and repentant to Jesus, fully surrendered to him, when God looks at me, he doesn't see, he's an 89 out of 100. Okay. No, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. And here we say, once again, the past tense is used, created to be like God in true righteousness. This new self is not something I'm called to build. Righteousness, salvation, it's not me sitting down and going, okay, I'm going to make a meal. It's a meal that's already prepared. And God says, come sit down and eat. It's not, hey, let me go put on a shirt, let me go knit one really quick. No, instead it's God saying, no, I have made this garment for you, this garment of righteousness here, come and put it on. And so we are not called to go and say, okay, I'm going to go make this for myself. The work is done. The work was done on the cross. What I'm called to do is simply put it on. So that, what does that mean? How do I put on righteousness? Well, I get close to the righteous one. How do I put on salvation? Well, I get close to the one who saved me. How do I do this thing, as it says here, it's created to be like God? to look like God in true righteousness and holiness. How do I have righteousness and holiness? Get next and close to the righteous and the holy one. Hear his voice. So how do I do that? Well, I get in my word. I read God's word. I read things that are made by people who love God's word. I spend time with other believers encouraging me and spurring me on towards good works and acts of love. I spend time in prayer. I spend time with my Heavenly Father. That's how I put on this new person every single day. I start by putting off what is not like God. I start to put on things that are like God. I start to put on His word, put on His righteousness. And as I do that, what starts to happen is all of a sudden my thoughts start to change. Like all of a sudden those words that Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, aren't just a nice verse to skip over. Suddenly I actually start to find myself loving my enemies. And all of a sudden, right in that moment where I'm about to say that thing and say, you know what? All of a sudden this thing that eventually you'll find is the Holy Spirit will stop you and go, nope, does that sound like Jesus? Okay. All of a sudden, the way that I think about other people starts to look a lot more like how Paul writes it in Philippians chapter 2 when he says to live humbly among other people, considering others as better than yourself, having the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who did not consider his position as God to be something to be used for his own advantage, but instead he humbled himself, even to the point of a cross. When I spend time with God, all of a sudden my thoughts start to change. The way I think about loving people, the way that I think about righteousness, the way I think about what I watch and how I act and how I treat people and how I live my day-to-day life starts to change. I start to think about what pleases God. I start to think differently about sin. I don't just see sin as this nice little line in the sand that I try to get as close as possible to. Suddenly I start to see it as something that takes me away from the new self, the new purpose and masterpiece that God's trying to create in me. And so suddenly I'm not just like, okay, how close can I get to the line? I go, anything that would even take me a step away from walking completely and totally in the righteousness and holiness that God's called me to is something I don't want to do. And I say that not as me having it all together, but as I grow more and more, that's what I start to look like. As I grow in maturity, I start to think about things the way that God thinks about them. So I start by putting off my old self. I put on the new self by walking in repentance to Jesus, by walking in submission to Him. And then finally, I push back. So I put on something, I put off my old self, I put on something, but now I have to push back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes that, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul says here that through the weapons that we have as believers, we demolish strongholds, we demolish arguments, anything that would set itself up against God, and we take every thought captive. What is he saying? Think about what you're thinking about. We're not just allowing our minds to run rampant. We're going, ooh, does that sound like Jesus? See, I love how Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says on several different things, he says, listen, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, If you say this to your brother, if in your heart you say this to your brother, if you have this going on in your heart, it's the same as murder. He says, listen, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But if you're lusting in your heart after this woman, that's the same thing. Because what's going on inside of us matters. Our thoughts matter. Our hearts matter. And so Paul says here, take every thought captive. Imagine for a moment that you or someone else had a crazy idea to sneak into some government facility. Let's just say the White House for a second. And you just have this you know, nice little game. Let's see how far each of us can get in. And you get in pretty far, and then all of a sudden you almost get to the Lincoln bedroom, and you get tackled and handcuffed and put in a nice room. They come in there to talk to you. They generally aren't going to go, hey, that was great. Good job. Wow, can't believe you got through. Awesome. All right, well, bye. We'll see you later. They're going to have some questions, aren't they? Number one being, how did you get in here? How did you get past our security? See, we're called to take captive every single thought. Sometimes we think that means, just, okay, grab it and put it away. One of the best things we can do is we take captive our thoughts and then we interrogate them. How did you get in here? What insecurity did you use to slip in? What weak spot do I have that you were able to get in? How did you get in there? Then we take it captive. How do we, it says, make them obedient to Jesus. How do we make a thought? How do we make anything obedient to Jesus? I don't know about you. I can barely make myself obedient to Jesus. How in the world are we supposed to go and make a thought obedient to Jesus Christ? By bringing it to Jesus. We take our captives' thoughts and we go here. We go back to our altar and we say, God, I have these thoughts. I'm thinking these things. Here, will you take them? Here, will you take these ideas that I'm having? I'm thinking this way about women. And I know it's not the way that I'm designed to, in your mind, to do this. I'm thinking about people as things that I can use for my own pleasure. I don't want to think about them that way. I'm thinking about my enemies in the terms of how I've always been taught of making sure to, if you do something to me, I do something back to you. But I know that's not the way that Jesus treated me. So what do? We come and we say, God, I have this thought. And what's amazing is as we come on the altar, God starts to work on us. We come and go, okay, God, bam, got another one. Yep, I want to punch. Yeah, same person, I want to punch him. Yep. I mean, this wouldn't have been an issue if you had just, you know, smote them the way, you know, the way I asked you to. But now they're still here. And then, oh, okay. You want me to love them like you did because you didn't smite me. Okay. And God starts to change our hearts. So we take every thought captive. We don't just allow our thoughts to run rampant. We say no. We look out for the things that don't look like Jesus. We take them captive and we present them to Jesus to make them obedient to him. That doesn't mean we don't have wild thoughts from time to time. But we don't let our thoughts run our life. We don't just go, okay, I guess I'm thinking about this. All right, we all have intrusive thoughts. But we go, I'm not going to be run by those. I'm going to bring them and make them captive to Jesus. So what are we on the lookout for? Well, if you're still with me in Ephesians 4, go to verse 25. This is he says, therefore. The therefore is there for the fact of what we just read. Everything else we've just read about becoming a new person, putting off the old self. In light of that, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with any form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So in response to this passage where he says, put on this new self. He then says, therefore, in light of that, here's what you do. And he gives, I mean, just all of this advice. There's so many things in here. But let's look at what the opposite of those are to look for in our life. Lies, anger, greed, laziness, unwholesome talk. That's talk that tears others down rather than builds them up. Bitterness, rage, anger, gossip, unkindness, unforgiveness, a lack of compassion for other people. When we start to see those things in our life, we go, ooh, I better take that captive. I better push back on that and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. Our goal as believers is not just to have our moment where we go, okay, my ticket is punched for heaven. Had my moment of baptism. It's wonderful. I even got a certificate that says it. Salvation is supposed to be something that changed every single moment of your life. God doesn't just want to save you. He wants to completely recreate you. He wants to make you a new person in Christ Jesus. He wants to make you a new person and give you a new mind and help you think differently about the world around you, about your everyday life. And so today, as we close, I just want to invite each of us to consider our lives. As we think about our own lives and our own ways of thinking, maybe for some of us, it's time to truly put off some things of the old self that have been hanging on. Maybe it's time to truly put on righteousness, put on God's holiness today. Maybe for some of us, you need to go to war. You need to go to war with what's going on in your mind and stop allowing your thoughts to run rampant, but instead to allow yourself to take thoughts captive, to allow Christ to show you how to do that in your everyday life. And maybe for some of you today that have never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, man, maybe some of you out here today, maybe you've been to church. Maybe you've been to church your whole entire life, but you've never had that moment where you said, God, I'm going to give you everything. I want to become this new person. I hear about this new person I'm supposed to put on, but I look just the same as I did whenever I first stepped into a church. I want to be different. I want to be made new. I want to think different. If you want to make that decision today, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And I just want to invite us, maybe if you've never made that decision before, or maybe you want to make that again today, I just want to invite you just to raise your hand where you're at and just kind of take a moment to sort of surrender and say, I want to give God everything today. Praise God. God, for every hand that's raised today, whether they've prayed this before or this is their first time, I pray that they would join me in praying to you. Father God, we are sinners, and we need you. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We believe that he came, died, and rose again, and that he is Lord of everything, seated at your right hand. And to that, Jesus, to you, Father, we want to surrender everything today. We want to live our lives as a living sacrifice. God, we give you everything. We ask for your forgiveness and for your righteousness and for your holiness to overcome our lives. And so today, we surrender everything. God, I pray for every person who's praying that prayer today, that today wouldn't just be a moment where they raise a hand, but it would be a moment that changes everything. Not that they are already there, but they take steps today, that today is the start of a journey of following and walking with you. God, I thank you for every person that's here today. May every single one of us begin to see the ways that we can look more like you in the attitudes of our mind. For any of us that are going through our life and we see things that look just like the world, just like our old self, God, would you convict us? Would you shape us? Would you mold us? And God, help us to have the strength to take captive every single thought and bring it to you each and every day. Help us to go to war with our minds. Help us to think like your Son Jesus And ultimately, God, as you shape us and mold us, help us to look like your son, Jesus, and shine your light to the world around us. God, you are so good, you're so awesome, and you're so amazing, and we praise you in advance for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.